Galatians chapter 4 is where we're going to pick up on our verse-by-verse Bible study here. And each week we've been learning so much about grace, our freedom from the law, and walking by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was heartbroken in this portion of Scripture here in verses 11 through 20. And as we read that, we studied that the last time we were together, you just saw Paul's heart. Man, he loved these people. These were his converts. He led these people to the Lord. He'd seen them put their faith in Christ, and now he was heartbroken. He said in verse 11, "I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." And he talks about in verse 14, his temptation in his flesh. In other words, many people believe it was an eye ailment of some sort. He said, "You didn't despise it. You didn't reject me. He said, you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." And so Paul had a real special relationship with these people. He said in verse 15, "You would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. That's how much you love me." Verse 16, though, he says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" These religious Jewish legalists had come into the church and had turned these people away from Paul and the message of grace. And they were trying to bring these people back under the law. And Paul said, "Now am I your enemy because I tell you the truth?" He says, "Man, these people," verse 17, "these people, they zealously affect you, these false teachers, but not well." He said, "They would exclude you. They want to try to keep you away from me, that ye might affect them." And then verse 19, "My little children," he calls them. He said, "Man, you're my spiritual kids." He said, "Of whom I travail in birth again." He'd already travailed once when he led them to Christ. He said, "Now I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." He wanted it to be Christ living in them, not them trying to adhere to a list of rules and regulations under the Old Testament law. He said, "I want Christ to be formed, to live through you." Now, we come down here to verse 21, which we've not tackled yet. And verse 21 is going to state in very clear terms what the problem was in Galatia. Okay, look at it with me. Verse 21. "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law?" So what was the problem at Galatia? According to verse 21, what was the problem? There were many of them that desired to what? They wanted to be under the Old Testament law. They wanted to try to live their life by law rather than by grace. And many of these converts, they'd been saved out of a life of pagan religion, and they'd been saved. They'd put their faith, they had put their trust in Christ. And now they wanted to place themselves under this religious system of the law of Moses. Man, that happens today all the time. It's amazing to me that people, maybe you lead them to the Lord at work, or you lead them to the Lord at Walk Through Bethlehem, or we lead them to the Lord here even in a church service, or we lead them to the Lord in an outreach event, or you lead somebody to the Lord at work, and man, they realize the gospel, and they put their faith, and they put their trust in Jesus Christ. And then they end up going back into some kind of a religious system, maybe the very one that they were in before they got saved. And they end up going back into a religious system that puts them under the law or puts them under a law. And it just breaks your heart. You see them go back into a religious system that's going to do nothing but bring them in bondage. You know that. But yet they do that. And it breaks your heart. So you can imagine how Paul feels. He led these people to Christ, and they had been saved out of religion. Now they're getting right back into the entrapment of a religious system. And so it just tears the Apostle Paul up. And false teachers had crept into these churches, and man, they had painted them a rosy picture, Brother Larry, of the law. And what the law was going to do for these people, what the law promised these people, what the law was going to produce in their life, and it's going to make you a cut above everybody else, and man, you are going to really be on the in crowd because you are keeping the law. And so these false teachers come in here and they paint this rosy picture of what the law is going to produce in their life. By the way, there are plenty of teachers out there today, on the radio, on TV, in churches, pastors. There are all kinds of teachers out there that would love nothing more than to entangle you in their religious system. Did you hear me, church? They're out there and they're looking for you. You better beware. And as your pastor, one of my jobs is to warn you. One of my jobs is to protect you from grievous wolves that would try to entrap you and ensnare you and try to bring you into bondage and try to destroy you. One of our jobs as pastors, and Pastor Larry and Pastor Rich and Pastor Tommy and Pastor Dan, one of our jobs is to teach you sound doctrine, to teach you to walk in the Spirit, and to teach you to live your life by the grace of Jesus Christ. Why? So that some false teacher on the radio out there, on TV, or some guy that comes knocking on your door, or some guy down at the work, or whoever, doesn't get you and bring you and entrap you into some religious system that they have created, or some theological system they've created, or that they have got going on in their church. No, you know what? I praise the Lord that our church, we are not trying to bring you under any religious system. Amen? We're not preaching religion. We're not preaching rules and a list of this and that. Yeah, are there commands? Absolutely. We're going to preach the commands of the Lord. We're going to preach what the Bible says. But we're not going to try to ensnare you in this system whereby you gain acceptance in the church, or you gain acceptance before God based on, you know, this list of church requirements, church things that you have to do in order to be accepted. No, we're not going to fall into the entrapment of religion. That's not what we're doing. That's not what we're preaching. That's not what we're proclaiming. You say, well, what are we proclaiming? You know what we're proclaiming? We are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is rooted in the grace of God. It's rooted in His grace. It's rooted in His mercy. And what we're teaching here is that when you are saved, God's very Spirit, life, and presence comes to live and dwell inside of you, to guide and lead and direct you, and to live the life of Christ out of you in your daily life. That's what we're teaching here. That's what we're preaching. But there are teachers out there that want to try to entrap you. Now, in your handout, it says for four chapters, Paul has laid out one doctrinal argument after another, proving that the law can only bring a... Does anybody happen to know what that is? Good. It can only bring a curse, not a blessing. Now, for four chapters, we've been hearing this in different ways, right? He's been hitting it from different angles, different ways, using different means, but it's all going back to the same truth, the law, that we live by grace. Why? Because the law can only bring a curse on you. The law is necessary. The law serves a purpose. We saw what the purpose was. The law shows us our sin. The law shows us our guilt. The law shows us that we've fallen short. The law shows us that we need a Savior. The law guides and leads us to a Savior, which is Jesus Christ. It's a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. But bottom line is, while the law can show you your problem and show you your disease and show you your sickness, it cannot give you a cure. The law cannot bring a blessing, only a curse. You've heard the expression, you can't get blood. Now, what does that mean? I've never figured out what that's meant. I don't know where it came from. Does anybody know where that originated? Huh? Any of you gray-haired, wise folks out there can tell me that? You've been saying it your whole life, right? What? can't get blood out of a turnip. I guess you squeeze a turnip, what do you get? Turnip juice. All right. Thank you. That's what I thought. I got one of those juicers at my house, one of those electric juicers. You know, you just cram whatever in there, you know, and all this juice comes out. And you drink it. You know, my kids gross out and they see me drink it. But you cram a turnip in there, I guess you get turnip juice. You're not going to get blood, right? Well, just like you don't get blood out of a turnip, guess what? You don't get a blessing out of the law. It can't. You can wring it, you can twist it, you can do whatever you want to, but you can't get a blessing out of trying to keep the law. It's not going to work. It's not going to happen. Y'all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
I'm glad you're with me. You know why? Because we're going to embark on one final doctrinal argument to show that we are not under law but under grace. We're going to embark on one final doctrinal argument that Paul lays out, and can I confess to you, it's deep. And it gets pretty intense, and if you're a casual listener, I was talking to my wife about this the other day. When Brother Tommy was doing the funeral the other day, a lot of people here, and I didn't know, you know, 90% of it. And he was doing a funeral, and these whole two sections were full of people, and I didn't know these folks, and Brother Tommy was doing the funeral, the family in the church that they'd asked him to do, and he was doing the funeral, and I was just sitting, I was listening, and I told my wife, I said, you know, it's interesting, because I'm the one preaching, and I can't focus on one person, but when you're just out there listening, I said, I was able to look around at people. And I said, isn't it interesting how you can tell who has ears to hear and who doesn't? Interesting. I said, you know, isn't that interesting? You know how Jesus said, he that hath ears, let him hear? In other words, you know, he didn't mean if you got two things hanging on the side of your head. He meant, you know what? He that hath ears, you have a heart to really want. You can have ears and not listen. Ladies, us husbands are kind of good at that, aren't we? You can have two ears but not listen. And so he wasn't talking about physical ears. He was talking about that heart to want to hear, to want to grasp, to want to grasp spiritual truth. He that hath ears, you want to grasp it, let him hear. Use that. You know, and I thought it was interesting as I was looking around how some people were glued to Brother Tommy like this and just were hanging on every word. And then other people, you could just, they were fidgeting, they were looking around, you know, and whatever. It was interesting because the reason why I said all this is this doctrinal section that we're going to go into right now, if you don't have ears to hear, in other words, you're not really wanting to understand it, you're not, okay? But if you really want to understand it, and you do understand, it'll be a great blessing to you. And you're going to see some incredible spiritual truths that are laid out here that are awesome. Okay? I studied this and put in hours of study because I'd never studied out this section before of the Bible, verse by verse. So, you know, I thought it was very fascinating as I went through it. And so we're going to dive in here. And I want you to look with me at verse 22. And I want you to notice how he starts out this final... By the way, when we get into chapter 5, he's going to get real practical. So, you know, I don't want you to get discouraged and think, wow, you know, Wednesday night, man, it just kind of, whew, I just forget it. Now, you know what? There's going to be certain Wednesday nights that are very doctrinal, deep. There's going to be other Wednesday nights that are very more practical. When we get into chapter 5, it's going to get real practical. You know what he's going to do in chapter 5? He's going to take this thing of grace... And he's going to say, okay, now, you know now from what I told you for four chapters that it's all about grace and it's not about the law. The law is not the answer. Grace is the answer. Now, chapter 5 and 6, he's going to say, now, here's how this grace has worked out in your life. So chapter 5, here in a couple weeks, is going to get really practical and pretty much stay practical till the end of the book. But we've got one final doctrinal argument that Paul's going to make here for the grace of God as opposed to living by the law. Now, verse 22, he says, "For it is written." Now, let's stop there. Whenever you see that phrase, "He that hath ears, let him hear." Whenever you see that phrase, "For it is written," Paul is going to go back and is going to refer to an Old Testament scripture or story. And that's exactly what he does. Just as he did in chapter 3, can anybody tell me, in chapter 3, what famous Old Testament man did Abraham... I just gave it away. That was great. That was just great. Hey, thank you. Who knows the answer? No, it was Moses. No, I'm just kidding. Paul went and he used Abraham, didn't he? Well, now in chapter 4, he's going to do it again. He's going to use an Old Testament story to prove his teachings of grace. Now, let me make something real clear to you. He does not go to the Old Testament to find his teachings of grace. You say, well, why is that important? Because the teachings of grace that Paul gave to the church, we found out in chapter 1, were given to him by divine revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, I was not taught it by man, and I did not receive it of man. I received it by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's not going back in the Old Testament to find his teachings of grace. No, because the teachings of grace he shared weren't there. They were hidden in a mystery until revealed to Paul. Here's what he's going to do, though. He's going to go back to the Old Testament, and he is going to sprinkle his teachings that have come by revelation of Christ. He's going to sprinkle those with Old Testament illustrations that will drive home his point of grace. So by using Old Testament prominent characters, he's beating the Judaizers at their own game. The Judaizers were the great Old Testament scholars. They were the keepers of the law. They were the ones that knew the Old Testament law. So Paul says, okay, you want to talk about the Old Testament? You want to talk about the law? You want to talk about claim Abraham as your father and all that? Okay, great. Then let's go back and let's use that. So Paul is going to beat them at their own game. Now, Paul is going to use the two sons of Abraham as an illustration. Now, did you get that? He's going to use the two sons of Abraham as an illustration. Now listen, you have got to remember Paul's purpose in all of this. The whole purpose of this is in verse 21. That's what introduces you to this story. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? The whole purpose of this doctrinal dissertation is to prove that the believer today is not under the law. That's why he's giving the Old Testament story, to show us that we are not under the law. Now, don't lose sight of that, because false teachers and a group called covenant theologians, they're going to go to this text in an effort to prove things in their doctrinal system, their theological system. They're going to try to go to this text and prove things that Paul never had in mind. Paul is using an Old Testament story as an allegory, which we'll see, to illustrate that we are not under the law. That's the whole purpose of this. Don't lose sight of that. Okay? Look at verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had how many sons? Two. The one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Look in your handout, and here, let's get the names of the two sons. Here we go. Number one, the first son Abraham had was Ishmael. I've got the spelling up here for you, I hope. There it is. Ishmael was the first son. And in your handout, who was he born of? Who was his mama? Okay, and I looked in a Bible dictionary. It's Hagar, okay, is how you pronounce it. So Ishmael, his mama was Hagar. Now, who was Hagar? She was Sarah, Abraham's wife's slave. Hagar was her bondmaid, her slave. She served Sarah. Now, we're going to explain how this happened a little bit in the next verse. But look at the next son. The next son is Isaac. He had a son of Isaac. He was born of who? Sarah, that's Abraham's wife, the free woman. Now, you may want to take your pen if you've got room in your Bible. Remember, this is a book for you to use. Don't be afraid to write in it. This is your sword. Use it. And you may want to write in your Bible there, beside the word bondmaid, See, verse 22, for it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid. Just write in the name Hagar beside that. And then from now on, 5 years from now, you're going to know exactly who that's talking about. Hagar. The other by a free woman. That's Sarah, his wife. She wasn't a slave. She was Abraham's wife. She was the free woman, Sarah. So you can write in those two names and you'll always remember that. Now, let's go to verse 23. But he who was of the bond woman, Hagar, he was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman, okay, Sarah, he was by promise. So what's the Bible saying? Ishmael was born after the flesh, and he says Isaac was born by promise. What's all that talking about? Well, here's what it's talking about. God had promised Abraham a son by his wife Sarah. He said, Abraham, he said, from your seed, your physical seed, is going to come a great nation. Abraham, hear me. You're going to have a son. You're going to have seed, even though you don't have any children right now. You and Sarah are going to have a son. You're going to have a great seed, and that seed is going to be a blessing to all nations. The promise from God was clear. And old Abe was 75 years old when the promise was made. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Keep your bookmarker here. We'll come right back. We're going to be in Genesis a little bit here tonight. Genesis chapter 12. And let's look at it. He said that Isaac was by promise. So Abraham had two sons. Isaac was by promise. Look at Genesis 12. We'll see the promise. Verse 1. Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great what? Nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, let's fast forward 10 years. 10 years later, old Abe's 85. Sarah, 75, they still have no child. No signs of bearing a child at all. So you know what Sarah does? Let's look at it. Chapter 16. Sarah decides she's going to help God out. Sarah decides she's going to take matters into her own hands. 10 years is enough. God must have not meant it, or we misunderstood or something, because I don't have any kid, and Sarah's thinking, I'm 75 now, and my husband's 85. Look at chapter 16 here, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. So Sarah presents Hagar to Abraham so that he could father a child by Hagar, which was, by the way, according to the custom of the day. Okay, it was wrong, and we know that it's wrong, and we know that that is definitely not the will of God for today, and it's not right, but nevertheless, this is what happened. Look at the rest of the verse. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Sarah decides she's going to help God out. She's going to take matters into her own hands. And so she is going to help. She's going to kind of help speed things along here. Hey, lest we be too hard on Sarah, have you ever done that? Have you ever got tired of waiting on God and just decided to take matters into your own hands? You ever got tired of waiting on God and just move forward, even though you knew you didn't have God's approval and you didn't have God's leadership, you moved ahead anyway? Hey, can I share something with you? Big mistake. Fouled everything up. Cause nothing but trouble, and by the way, that's all that ever happens when we run ahead of God like that. when you operate your life based on human wisdom and you run ahead of God and you get impatient and you do things without God's leading, you always get into trouble. You know, I just real quickly, I remember the last year I was an assistant pastor at this church, which would have been, what, almost 15 years ago, or 14 years ago. I'd been here for 4 years. That last year I was an assistant pastor, I really felt, man, I just for different reasons, I just wanted out. I just wanted out of here. I wanted to leave, and I wanted to go, and I wanted to do something else, and so did my wife. And I could have pushed the issue, because I prayed and I prayed, and I was waiting on God, and I didn't understand why God wasn't opening a door. Now, I could have kicked some doors open very easily. I could have made a few phone calls, and I could have kicked some doors open. I knew people. I could kick some doors open if I wanted to, but I didn't want to do that. I knew God knew where I was, and even though some days you wonder, you know, does God remembered where I am? Has God forgotten me? Does He remember me? God remember this guy here in Daytona? I knew that, you know, even though I had bad days, I realized, you know what, I'm not going to run ahead of God. I'm not going to help God out here. He knows where I am. I'm going to wait. You know what? Had I ran ahead of God, I wouldn't be talking to you right now. I know y'all look very sad at that thought. I can tell. You're grieving already just thinking about it. But I look back on that time in my life and I'm so glad I didn't pull a Sarah. I'm so glad I didn't pull a Sarah. Don't pull a Sarah. Okay? We've all done it. So let's not be too hard on her, but let's not pull any more Sarahs. Wait on the Lord. Be patient. Remember, He hasn't forgotten you. He knows where you are. And just because He doesn't answer the prayer on your timetable, don't start kicking doors down. Don't start trying to push the issue. Wait. Now, God was nowhere in any of this. Stay with me. Have ears to hear. God was nowhere in any of this. All of this was done in the energy of the flesh. And in your handout it says Ishmael was born after the will of the flesh. Ishmael was born after the will of the flesh and as a result of the unbelief of Abraham in Sarah. That's why Paul says in Galatians, what? That the child of the bondmaid, Hagar, that he was born after the flesh. God wasn't in this. Now, if we fast forward, go to Genesis 21. Let's fast forward to Genesis 21, and we're going to see another birth. Isaiah 21 and verse 1. What did I say? Genesis. Where did I get Isaiah? That's not even in my notes anywhere. I'm thinking Isaac. That must be it. Genesis 21, verse 1. I'm sorry. Thank you for correcting me. And the Lord visited Sarah. What's the next four words? Did God forget her? He never forgot, did He? And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. Now, we're about 25 years after the promise. That doesn't matter. That's inconsequential. God made a promise. God kept it. He visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah, what's the next four words? As He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the 100, I'd say that's old age, wouldn't you? At the set time of which God had spoken to him, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, and God, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. Now that typically is going to take place at around 2 to 5 years old. Okay, the child is weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Let's stop right there for a minute, okay? This child is born. Now, how is he born? Is he born after the flesh, or is he born as a direct result of God's promise? Which one? God's promise. Okay? In your handout, it says Isaac was a miracle baby. Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90. Isaac was a miracle baby given by the promise of God. Read Romans 4, 19 through 21 someday, and that just reiterates that. Now, look up here a minute. You got Isaac. Everything is great, right? Wait a minute. You got the miracle baby. You got the child of promise, Isaac. He's now present. But whoa, wait a minute. Don't forget, the child of the flesh is still there. Ishmael's now 13, 14 years old. So you got little Isaac toddling around, whatever, 2 to 5 years old. Then you got Ishmael, the child of the flesh. So you got the child of the promise, the child of the flesh, in the same home. When Isaac is born and weaned, as we read, there's a great contention between the child of the flesh, Ishmael, now he's about 15 to 18 years old, and the child of the promise, Isaac. Now we've got some contention. Look at it with me. Verse 9. So he's weaned. Verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. So Ishmael's making fun of his little brother, and he's mocking him. Wherefore she, Sarah, said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Sarah said, cast out this bondwoman, cast out Hagar, cast out Ishmael. And that's exactly what happens. The two could not dwell together. I think, ladies, you can understand that even better than us men. Okay? Two women under same roof. Doesn't work. And the contention was bound to come, and it did. And Sarah said, get this woman and this mocking teenage boy out of my sight. The child of promise and the child of the flesh could not dwell together. Now, understand something. Abraham did it. He was a good husband. Amen? He's a smart husband, right, guys? He did exactly what she said. And listen, he didn't just move them next door. He didn't move them down the road. He cast them out altogether. There could be no union between the two. So Abraham had two sons. Ishmael was born after the flesh. Isaac was born by promise. You see that now. Okay, let's go back to Galatians. Let's pick it up right there. Now that we understand that, let's go to verse 24. Now, here's where it gets good. He's told you what's happened. Now he says in verse 24, which things, this story he just told, which things are an allegory. Let's stop right there. Paul is now going to use the story of Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, Isaac. He's going to use it as an allegory. What is that? In your handout, it says that an allegory simply means a symbolic representation. Okay, next statement in your handout. In other words, the people and actions in this story symbolize a great truth for the body of Christ today. So there's something to learn here, right? There's something Paul says that we need to learn from this story. There are some hidden meanings here that Paul is going to draw out of this story. And he says, it's an allegory. This thing is a symbolic representation that's going to teach us something. Now, it's important to note, Paul makes an allegorical application of this story, but he does it under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Please hear me right now. This is very important. No person has the right to go to the Bible and just try to find hidden meanings and to allegorize Scripture and just to develop their own private interpretation of Scripture and say, okay, you know, this is what it says, but you know what? This is the message for us today. Nobody has a right to go and just allegorize something and try to find hidden symbolic meanings. No. See, Paul did this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's being divinely inspired from God, the Holy Spirit working through Paul to pen the Word of God. So when Paul goes to this Old Testament story and he allegorizes this, he draws out some symbolic meanings, he is doing it filled and led by divine inspiration of God. But when a person today employs that kind of a reckless approach to the Bible where you just kind of just go and you take scriptures and you say, okay, yeah, this is what it says, but you know what? This is the hidden meaning and this is what it really is saying. When people do that, then you know what? They can make the Bible say whatever they want it to say. Amen? When you begin to just take an allegorical approach to the scriptures, then you can make it say whatever you want it to say. You have no right in this day and age to claim divine revelation. The Bible is written, it's complete. The Bible is a complete book. It is written in plain language. It says what it means, and it means what it says. And listen, when you study your Bible, you always take it literally. Always take the Bible in its literal meaning, okay? Unless God clearly reveals a hidden meaning in His Word for you. In other words, God sometimes will say something, but then God will give you what the meaning is. Well, that's fine. God told you, like what we're doing with Paul right now. Paul, God, through Paul, is giving us the hidden meaning to this story. That's fine when God does it, but you can't just go and do it on your own. That's a reckless approach to the Bible. For instance, give you an example. In the book of Isaiah, hey, I did have an Isaiah in here. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 through 7, God talks about planting a vineyard. And He goes on, tells all about this vineyard, but then in verse 7, He says, and this vineyard is the house of Israel. So, there is a hidden meaning to the vineyard, but God told you what the meaning was. Are you with me? Now, that's the only time that we do that. That's the only time we find a hidden meaning is if God shows you what that it's an allegorical thing that God said, and then God gives you the meaning. In other words, church, we would not go looking for a hidden meaning to the stories of Sarah and Hagar. We wouldn't go looking for a hidden meaning, but God, through Paul, will reveal one to us. Paul's going to show us one, but it's by inspiration of God that he does it. Now, what's he going to show us? Okay, look at Galatians 4:24. Which things are an allegory? Okay, under divine inspiration, he's going to show us what the allegory is. For these, and by the way, the these in context are the two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. For these, Isaac and Ishmael, are the two covenants. And it says the one from Mount Sinai, one of the covenants, which gendereth to bondage. And he's going to go on later and tell about what Isaac represents. But get this in your handout. Paul's going to give us the meaning of the allegory. You ready? Here's what the story represents. Ishmael represents God's first covenant. What was God's first covenant? What was God's first covenant with Israel? It was called the Law of Moses. And it was given on Mount Sinai. So look up here, Hagar and her son Ishmael, they were both slaves. Hagar was a slave, and she had a slave child, Ishmael. They were both slaves. And in your handout, it says they represent the bondage that the law of Moses gave birth. That's what gendereth means. The law of Moses gave birth. It gendereth to bondage. It gives birth to bondage. But Larry, that law of Moses gendereth. It gave birth to bondage. Well, how? Well, God put His moral law in black and white. And when God put His moral law in black and white, guess what it showed? What did it show about all of us when God put it in black and white? That we've all broken it. Exactly. That first covenant, the law of Moses, it gendereth to bondage. All it can do is condemn you and put you in bondage and send you to hell and condemn you to hell forever. That's the first covenant. Ishmael, the slave child, and Hagar, they represent that first covenant of bondage. Now, look at the next thing, okay? It says in your handout there that Isaac represents God's second covenant, which was made possible on Mount Calvary when Christ died for the sins of the world. Man, I wish I had time to... I need to develop about these two covenants, but I don't have time right now, so I think what we'll do is we're just going to stop there, and next week we'll dive back in, and hopefully we'll finish up chapter 4, and then we'll be ready for chapter 5.